I'll read a few verses for you to get started here. John chapter 6, let's all stand for reading God's Word. 6th chapter, book of John. And I'll read a few verses for you while you follow along silently. Then we'll pray and we'll have the special and start with our Bible study tonight. John chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse number 35 and read a few verses for you. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless tonight the message that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for our pastor, and we've heard many good messages from him, many Bible lessons that have taught us well, and it's because you have been here and met with us, and I pray that tonight, in our pastor's absence, you still, Holy Spirit, would meet with us tonight and speak to our hearts through this lesson. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you again for everyone who helped support the teenagers for the senior trip. It was a lot of fun. Went to New York City, got to see all the sights there, had a great time. Partly a great time because it's New York City and it's a lot to do there, and it's a lot of fun, a lot of sights. And the young people, most of the young people that went with us had never been there before and never seen the Statue of Liberty up close and never seen the, I almost said the Eiffel Tower. That's a joke from way back. But the Empire State Building, there you go, and all the different sites, though, this unbelievable wax museum. the intrepid aircraft carrier that's there and all the things. There's just a lot to see. And then partly also because I had a good group of young people. I had no problems with them. I had it's real easy to chaperone teenagers when they behave. It makes it enjoyable for the chaperone as well as for the young people when they're that way. So it was a lot of fun. Enjoyed it. And the traveling and all that goes on with that. So I had a good time. So I want to say thank you to many of you church members that helped out with that in different ways. And to the message here in John chapter 6, I was going to say also, I had everybody looking at there, but let me mention here, you get messages different ways. Sometimes you're just reading a book or something like that. You get a thought from a book and develop a message from it. Or maybe sometime you're listening to a message and you get a thought from somebody else's message. Or maybe you're reading somebody else's sermon book and you write it word for word or something like that. That's an idea. Then sometimes you get it from just your regular Bible reading. And just normal, just reading through your Bible and doing like every day that you do. And not thinking anything special about it. It's just another day to read your Bible. And then all of a sudden something just pops out at you. And that's the way this is tonight. It was some time ago. It was probably 2 months ago. I read this chapter. And when I did, it just certain things popped out at me. And so as they popped out at me, I jotted them down. And so that you're going to hear the things that I jotted down during the Bible reading. Beginning in verse number 22. We'll start there in just a minute. But if we back up to verses 1 through 21, and this is going to be more of a Bible lesson than a preaching type time. I want to teach some things from here, especially near the end of the time here. We have Jesus, the great multitude is following Jesus for several days. This is the feeding of the 5,000. They've been listening to him teach. They've been seeing his miracles. They're faint with hunger, so he feeds the 5,000. That's a great multitude of people. That's a great, outstanding miracle. If it had only been 12 apostles that he fed with that small lunch, that's still pretty good. I mean, 12 men, if that's all they had to feed was himself, Jesus himself, and the 12 men, that would have been a great miracle. But it was more than that. It was 5,000. Now, some preachers have said, and it's probably true, that if you count women and children, it could have been up to 25,000 people they fed with that. But even if we take the 5,000 that's in the Bible, that is an outstanding miracle, a miracle of such magnitude that we find it in all four Gospels. Not all the miracles do you find in all four Gospels, but this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, you find in all four Gospels. Now, as you go through the Gospels, you see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they usually just talk about the events. But John, what he likes to do when he talks about the events, he likes to tell you why the event happened. And that's what we see in the rest of this chapter. You see the event just like you hear in the other three Gospels. But in John, we're going to see why the feeding of the 5,000 as we go through the story here. Now, right after that, in verse 15 through 21, Jesus is trying to get away from the crowd. I mean, I can imagine trying to get away from 5,000 people or 25,000 people that are, the Bible says, pressing in other Gospels, pressing upon him. But he tries to get away, so he sends the disciples in a boat across the sea there, and he goes off into a mountain to pray. Later on, we find him crossing because of the storm, crossing through the water, meeting up with the ship. We won't go into all that part of the story, and then making it to the other side. And that's where we pick it up on verse number 22 with our lesson tonight. Now, in verse number 22, there's a mystery going on. And good to start out any story with a good mystery. And that's what's happening in verse number 22. Let's go ahead and read it together. We're going to read a lot of these verses. I'll try to skip as many as I can for time's sake, but a lot of them because it goes along with the story in the lesson. Verse number 22. The following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Let's keep reading. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. Verse number 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou? So there's the mystery. How in the world did you get over here, Jesus? Okay, we saw the disciples leaving the boat. Nobody else left. This is the only boat that was here. When we came in our boats, this is the only boat here. How did you get over here? We know there's no way you walked around. How did you get here? That's the mystery that they have confronted with them at first. Now, Jesus, in his answer, in verse number 26, is interesting. He doesn't answer that question, but he answers another question that he wants to answer himself. Verse number 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Interesting that he did not answer the question they asked. They're just wondering. I mean, here's another cool thing that just happened. And they're kind of implying that the reason they're asking is because of the miracles. And Jesus is a little bit rebuking them here, saying, you're not asking because of the miracles. You don't care about the miracles. Now, they used to. If you look back at verse number 2 of chapter 6, it says, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did." So they used to be interested in his miracles. But Jesus is telling them now, you're not after me because of my miracles. You're after because I fed you. I need to turn this on. Is it on? There we go. All right. Now I can step away and it doesn't fade away. All right. Hey, that's what he's telling them now. He says, you follow me because of the miracles. Now you just want food. Now you just want a handout. So that's where your love for me has digressed to. First, it was exciting to see what I was doing. Now, he didn't mind doing the miracles. Jesus didn't mind doing miracles for the Jews because he knew the Jews required a sign. And he knew why he wanted to do that miracle of feeding the 5,000 that's coming up in his message. But he's a little upset with them here, as he says, "But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." This is the beginning of his message. He's getting ready to start preaching here. But this is an unusual message. This is a dialogue type message. He's going to preach for a while, the people are going to respond. He's going to preach for a while, the people are going to respond. The whole way through here, if you have the red letter edition Bible, you know, where all the words of Jesus are in red. I don't know how many of us have that. But you look, it's red and black and red and black and red and black. Why? Because they're going back and forth during the message. So he starts out right here in verse 27. "Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And they come right back and they say, "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answers unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Now here, listen to the response. "They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then?" Well, he just gave him a sign. He just gave him a sign. Just gave him three miracles. "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now here, all they're still talking about is the food. And they're going back to the Old Testament and say, hey, back in the Old Testament, there was the manna that came from heaven. And Jesus here, knowing what they're talking about here, decides to capitalize on that statement right there, which is a quote from Psalm, the book of Psalm, in the Old Testament. They all knew it. So he tries to capitalize on that statement right there to begin his message, which we could entitle Bread from Heaven. If Jesus had a title to this message he's going to preach, it's Bread from Heaven. So he talks about that we read in verse, and as we start in verse number 32, about the bread from heaven. He says, "Then Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." What he's saying is, he's trying to tell them right from the start, he's trying to be very clear that he's going to give them a message with a giant illustration, with a big object lesson, showing them how the bread and manna was just for the earthly life, but the bread I'm going to give you is for everlasting life. Kind of like the lady with the lady at the well. You know, she just wanted the temporary water, but Jesus wanted to give her living water. It's the same type thing we're talking about here. And Jesus, in his message, talks about this over and over again. Look how many times he makes reference to himself being that bread of life, that manna from heaven, that bread of life. 7 times, verse number 33, we see, "For the bread of God is he." In verse number 35, Jesus unto them, "I am the bread of life." You can't get any plainer than that. In verse number 41, he says, "I am the bread." In verse number 48, he says it, "I am the bread of life." In verse number 50, he also says that the bread which cometh down. In verse number 51, "I am the living bread." And verse number 58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven." So he shows them, I'm the manna that they talked about in the Old Testament. That's me right here. I'm the bread of life. And to make sure, 7 times he just said that. And then to emphasize it, he makes sure that they understand. Remember, manna came from heaven. They just said that in the quote that we had in in the verse number 31, the bread from heaven to eat, but he's talking about the from heaven part, so he tries to emphasize that because that's how the manna came down. So seven times now he talks about where he came from and how he came. Verse number 33, for the bread which cometh down from heaven. That's him. He came down from heaven just like the manna came down from heaven. And verse number 38, for I came down from heaven. Emphasizing the point there. In verse number 41, he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. In verse number 42, he mentions it again. In verse number 50 and 51 and 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. So he gives them a very clear illustration, emphasizing, letting them know very plain, this is manna that came down from God for them in the wilderness. I am bread of life that have come down now for you for everlasting life. That's all through his message, all there. We started with verse number 33 all the way to 58. Both those themes go all through his message, trying to make sure that they understand exactly what he's talking about. Now, as he's going through this message, as he's preaching this message, they're listening, but they're not listening. They're listening, but they're not listening. Kind of like we do sometimes in church. We're listening, but we're not listening. Look at verse number 41. This is the first thing that popped out at me when I was reading this. The Jews then murmured at him. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. What are you complaining about when Jesus is preaching? Okay, preacher's not here. It's one of the assistant pastors. You can complain, but Jesus is preaching. Good night. They're murmuring. Okay, they're lost Jews. They're lost Jews. That's why they're complaining. Lost people complain. Not saved people. Lost people complain. Right? But that's what's going on. They are lost people, these Jews here. They're complaining. And here's what they do. They murmur. And they complain. The Bible says, but the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father, mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? What's he talking about? They're questioning, arguing, because that's usually the first level of complaining. The questioning, arguing that we get into and that we talk about. Wondering what's really going on, that murmuring, that complaining, that questioning of the wrong in somebody else's statement, or questioning the wrong in somebody else's maybe their motive. But I'm going to tell you, I've seen it many times. Number one, when it comes to murmurs, when it comes to complainers, when it comes to gripers, usually they don't know what they're talking about. Usually complainers don't get it. That's why they're complaining. If they got it, they wouldn't complain. It makes sense. But they don't get it all, so they have to complain about it. But they should understand the very fact that I'm complaining proves I don't have all the information. That happens in school sometimes. Something will happen. This happened years ago. It was almost humorous. Something that happened in school, not a major thing, but something happened. And preacher and I took care of it. And it was all taken care of. And a previous secretary, she's not in school anymore, a previous secretary was out with somebody. And they said, did you hear about such and such? Well, of course she heard about it. She works in the school. Of course she heard about it. And the lady said, well, did you know that this and this happened? And this is what was going to take place. And the secretary was very good, didn't say anything about it. Didn't say anything, just listened to what they had to say. And she said, well, that's not actually what happened. But the down preacher took care of it all. And the person responded, the complainer responded, oh, no, no, I know. No, you don't know. No, you don't know. That's why you're griping. That's why you're complaining. You don't know. Complainers don't know. They don't have all the facts. Now, the best thing that can happen is go to the person in charge that has the facts, rather than somebody else that doesn't have the facts, and figure it out. If you don't know. Because the very fact, when we complain, I complain too. I do it too. I like to do it when we're driving. Get upset about somebody. My wife's over there cross-stitching with her blanket and her sweatshirt because I got the car so cold. Driving down the road. Oh, you know, I'm griping about something, complaining about something. You know how you do. The only problem is she never gripes back. That's the only problem. She never complains. She's one of those kinds that just ignores you. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? So you think they didn't hear. So you say it louder with more fervor, you know, because you want them on your side. You know, I am right. So you say it louder, more fervor, make sure they understand the point. She don't say nothing. Ah, gets me mad.
So then I start opening it all up. Well, this and this, and come up with all the reasons. I don't know what I'm talking about. You know how I know that? Because complainers don't know. They don't know all the facts. Complainers don't know what they're talking about. Now, sometimes it's just because they don't have all the facts and they just have to say something. Sometimes it's because they don't want to know and they just like to complain. That's the way complainers are. That's the way gripers are. Sometimes I get into that. Everybody does, but we should not. But we do sometimes. But the Jews have a history of murmuring. Go back to the Old Testament. How many times? Go to Revelation. How many times? It's through their history. And here's what was going on. The Jews, again, are murmuring amongst themselves. In Lamentations, I like this. In Lamentations, it says, wherefore doth the living man complain? Hey, if you're alive, why complain? Hey, if you're alive, why complain? If you're alive, that means there's purpose for your life, because God doesn't create life without purpose. So if you're alive, I don't know what the purpose is, but God knows. So if He keeps you alive, there's a purpose for your life. So why complain? Now, if you're dead, I guess you can complain. But according to this verse, as long as you're alive, there's no reason to complain. And the verse goes on to say, Lamentations, even if you're getting punished for something you did wrong, and that punishment is pounding you down, as long as you're alive, got no reason to complain. That's what the Bible tells us. Here they were. There was really no reason for the complaint. They're just listening to someone talk. But they had to say something. They had to start the biting and the tearing down and the backstabbing, that little questioning stuff that's going on. And as I read that, I thought, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is preaching. Why complain about that? But they did. And Jesus knew it. Verse number 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Just hush up. Listen, I've got more to say. If you just hush for a minute, I'll explain it all to you. Because complainers don't have all the information, Jesus understands that, of course, so He's going to give them some more information. He's going to help them out. He's preaching, basically, folks, a salvation message. He's explaining to them probably the most profound salvation message in the book of John, maybe in the Bible. He's preaching to them, and they're complaining about it. Immediately, they start murmuring about it. Not only is He giving them salvation, look at verse number 40. It says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, talking about salvation, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's assurance. He's giving them assurance. Hey, if you die before I come back, you're still going to heaven. You're going to have everlasting life. So He's not only giving them salvation, He's giving them assurance, and boom, their response. What's He talking about? Who's He think He is? What's going on here? Good night. I can't believe these people. Man, glad we're not like that. Well, I tell you for sure. But here they are murmuring. All right. So, to help them understand, He emphasizes the connection between manna and the bread of life. Manna in the Old Testament was small. That signifies Christ's humility. Manna in the Old Testament was round to signify His eternality. It was white to signify or be a type of His purity. It was sweet to signify His goodness. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It was adequate for their needs to show that Jesus would meet every need they needed at salvation and after that. But the manna, again, He goes on to tell them, the manna in these verses, the manna only sustained life for the Jews. I'm going to give you the bread of life myself. I'm going to give life, not just sustain it. I'm going to give life and eternal life. That's what He's offering them. So after all that, that's what they hear. So He preaches on there. I just kind of mentioned what He talks about in 44 through 51. In 51, He talks again, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. There's salvation again. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verse number 52. Pow! Got hit again. You'd think they'd get it by now. You'd think they'd understand it by now. He's preaching salvation. And look at verse number 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. That's the next level of complaining. They didn't get better, they got worse. Here they were just questioning amongst themselves. Striving means the emphasis in striving means to fight or argue. Man, they're about ready to duke it out. amongst themselves, just going back and forth and not understanding what Jesus has to say about what he's talking about. He says, how can this man give his flesh to eat? They're going on and on about what he has to say. He says, Jesus was basically telling them, you need to have the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So they start arguing amongst themselves. And one of the things they're arguing about and striving about and griping about and complaining about here is eating the flesh. But they made a big error here. Again, they're complaining because they don't have all the facts. Here's their problem. And back in those days, when they heard this, they were taking it too literally, where Jesus clearly tells them it's a spiritual truth, but they were taking it too literally. And still today, people will read this scripture here in the Bible, and they'll take it the wrong way. Saying that Jesus here is talking about the Lord's Supper. Well, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. When verses 53 through 58, where he talks about eating the flesh and drinking his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, verse number 54, hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. Now, some people will take that and say, well, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and they'll use these verses to prove that when you eat the bread, you're eating the actual flesh of Jesus Christ, and when you drink the juice, you're drinking the actual blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do that here because that's not what he's talking about. Say, how do you know? Well, because I know what he's talking about here. Okay? Number one, he's talking to the lost Jews. Why would he be talking to the lost Jews about the Lord's Supper? Well, that makes sense. He hasn't even talked to his disciples about it yet. So you know he's not talking about the Lord's Supper because of that. Secondly, because he's made it very clear that he's talking about spiritual truth. Look at verse number 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. That's what he's talking about. These are spiritual truths he's talking about. Also, in verse number 50, it says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof. In verse number 51, it says, if any man eat of this bread. In verse number 53, it says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God. Those word eat are in the Greek tense. In the Greek tense, that means once and for all. One time. Well, Lord's Supper, we do how many times? Back in those days, they did it daily. So we know it's not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's talking about salvation. One time. Once and for all. Eat of the bread of life one time, and you have everlasting life. And the second reason why we know this is not talking about the Lord's Supper, because they use the word flesh. Every other time he talks about the Lord's Supper, he doesn't use the word flesh, he uses the word body. Totally different. So still misconceptions about this today, and people argue about today. Why? Because they don't understand. Now, he gives them all that in verse number 59. So now he's trying to help them. He's not getting angry with them. He's trying to present the gospel to them in a very clear way with excellent illustrations, with a great object lesson in verse number 59. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So it looks like here now they've gone from an outdoor meeting to a church meeting. Now they're in the house, so there's probably less people. I don't know. But maybe just the hardy ones, the ones that really wanted to know something, the ones that are a little bit more interested, they stuck around to fill up the synagogue. Verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Now I don't mind that statement. I've said that many times myself. I've heard some preachers preach and think, what's he saying? You know, sometimes it's hard to follow. I hope it's not that way tonight. Sometimes it's hard to follow. What? You know, that happens. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, that's not complaining. That's just trying to understand. So I can understand that statement. But then, verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? So there's more than just a question going on. There is murmuring, there is complaining and griping going on. But wait a minute, this is not lost Jews now. Did you catch that? This is not the lost Jews now. This is disciples. These are followers. These are saved people. Now they're murmuring. First you had lost Jews. You had a bunch of them. I don't know how many of the 5,000 followed him over there and how many were added to it. But most of them obviously have dissipated and gone away. But you have many of the disciples, the saved folks are hanging around, and they're murmuring now. They're questioning now. They're not understanding now. And they don't have all the facts now. For some reason, I don't know. Oh, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. There is a reason. The saved people are now murmuring in the synagogue. Then we read on. He talks some more and tries to clarify some more and tries to help them out. And verse number 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse number 66, the most unbelievable verse you'll read. The most unbelievable verse you'll read, not just in this chapter, not just in this book, but maybe the whole Bible. Verse number 66, from that time, many of the disciples went back. Whoa. From that time, many of his disciples went back to the old life, went back to the old ways, went back to the old way of thinking, went back to the old hopeless situation they had before Jesus Christ. And do you see that word many? See that word many? Not a few. I mean, I said a few, okay. Not some. Not a couple. Many of his disciples, that's the saved people, went back. It's gone worse. And then it says, and walked no more with him. That's incredible. To me, this is one of the most unbelievable verses in the Bible. How saved people, after hearing one of the greatest salvation messages from the lips of Jesus Christ, can turn their back on him, and as the Bible says, and walk no more with him. Why? Why? Good night. Why? I'll tell you why. They listen to murmuring. They listen to murmuring. They listen to murmuring. They listen to complaining. I didn't say they were murmuring. They were, but the Jews started it, remember? Remember the Jews started it. It didn't say anything about the lost Jews leaving Jesus. They never were with them. We're talking about the disciples leaving Jesus and walking no more because they listened to somebody else murmur, and they listen to somebody else complain, and they listen to somebody else gripe, and other fighting and striving, quarreling, and negative talk going on. It wasn't any vice. Well, it doesn't say that they took up smoking and taking dope and walked no more with Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that. You could see that, though. They became drunkards and walked with Jesus no more, left church. You could see that. They didn't get immoral. They didn't get involved in worldliness. All they did was listen to the wrong people. That's all they did. All they did was listen to the wrong people, and boom, they're gone. They're not in church anymore. That happens. That happens. People come into a church, get involved in the church, listen to the wrong people, and then you don't see them anymore. They're out the doors, and you never see them. They didn't get involved in anything wicked. They just listen to the wrong people. They listen to the gripers. They listen to the complainers. Maybe they listen to the lost people at work or in the neighborhood or relatives. They were upset at something that God's been convicting them about, and they didn't have all the facts, and a saved person decided to listen to it. There's the sin. Listening to it. Well, some people just got to get it off their chest, and so I... Not me. Not me. I believe it's a sin to murmur. I believe it's a sin to listen to murmur. Because this is what happened in this story. Why live a life like that? Why live a negative talking life? Why live a complaining life? I don't know, but why live a life listening to it? It's too detrimental. It's too hazardous for me. I've said this before here. When I was in Bible college, my roommate, he was a great guy, great bus captain, great guy, good soul winner. He was my idol as a college student. He was my age. But man, he was great. And I thought, man, that's the kind of guy I want to be. I don't want to be like him. I went soul winning with him. Saw him see people saved. Just unbelievable soul winning circumstances. I remember many times up on the bus route, him and I just going up and down the streets praying. One time we prayed for about 3 hours late into the evening for a certain thing to happen on our bus route. And the Lord just blessed in a great way. Just a great man of God. But he got around some of the wrong people. I didn't know this. He got around some of the wrong people and listening to them gripe and complain about Dr. Hiles. I didn't know all this was going on, but eventually, after a while, he started saying stuff to me about Dr. Hiles. That's my pastor. That's my preacher. I started listening to it because I liked him, because I thought he was a great guy, and I wasn't thinking, and I listened to him and listened to him, and after a while, I got to thinking about it, and I wrote down 21 things that he was saying about my preacher. That bothered me. So, I didn't know what else to do as a young Bible student. So, what I did is I got my Bible out. That was probably a good thing to do. I looked in the Bible, all 21 things. And I believe it was 19 of those things I decided I agreed with Dr. Hiles, not the roommate. Two of the things I wasn't sure about. So I came up with these three things. I've said it here before, and I've lived with these all my life, ever since that day. Number one, I said, I'll never criticize my preacher. I'll never criticize my preacher. I will never criticize my preacher. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Secondly, I'm not going to listen to criticism about my preacher. I'm not going to do it. It's too detrimental. I will not do it. And number three, if there is a disagreement, I give him the benefit of the doubt. It's a good way to live. I give him the benefit of the doubt. Whatever he says, it goes. If it's tithing, now I don't have a disagreement with Brother Angel on tithing, okay? But if it's tithing, if preacher says it, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and say that's the way it goes. If he says I ought to give, I ought to give. Whether it's zoning, church program, dress standards, church attendance, whatever it is, paying taxes, whatever it is. If preacher says it's the way it ought to be, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and live that way. If I can't do that, then I need to get a different preacher. But I think I can do that, no matter who God puts me under. I decided that long before I was in church work. But I think that's a good way to live. Now, there's more. There's more problems with this. Because I've seen bad teens who complain ruin simple teens who listen. I've seen bad siblings ruin younger siblings because of complaining and murmuring and griping because the youngers listen. I've seen disgruntled members ruin young church members because of complaining and griping. I've seen this happen. I've seen sometimes a complaining mom and dad ruin a child because this happens. We've got to be careful that we watch our griping, our complaining, our murmuring, not just though what we say, but what we listen to. Now, verse number 67. This here, I'm just telling you what I was thinking while I was going through my Bible lesson. This one here struck me too. Man, I just felt like I was getting blown back and back and back as I was reading through this. Look at verse number 67. It doesn't stop. Then said Jesus, and this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, I think. Then Jesus said unto the twelve, the apostles, will you also go away? I can't imagine being one of the disciples standing there, watching this host of saved people just walk away from Jesus Christ. And then Jesus turned around and looked at me and say, what are you going to do? I would hope that I lived and acted and talked a certain way around him so he wouldn't have to ask that question. And I've thought that many times here. If ever there's, I don't think there ever has been anything like this. Brother Angel does a great job of bringing unity to Faith Baptist Church. A great job. But if there ever was anything, and I said this the first year I was here, say it again, if there was anything to go on here, and Brother Angel ever went back to his office and felt like, man, everybody's against me, I can't imagine that happening. But if he was to ever go back to his office and think, man, everybody's against me, they're not going the direction, they don't want it, they don't want what I have, I'd hope that at least he'd think of Don Red and say, well, at least he's for me. And I guarantee you there's a lot of folks like that in this room. That's a sad, sad statement, I think, that Jesus would ask to his disciples. Will ye also go away? Then I love Peter's answer. I love Peter. Peter did something right. How many times do you hear about Peter doing something wrong? Man, Peter did something right. Then Simon Peter, I like John used his full name, make sure we knew who it was. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He listened to the message. He just heard the message. He heard Jesus preach on everlasting life, on salvation, on assurance. He knew who had the answer. And he said, hey, where are we going to go? There ain't nowhere to go. I don't know where those folks are going, but they ain't going to find nothing where they're going. His answer's right here. I love his answer. Verse number 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What an answer. What an answer, man. He had it down pat. He only made one mistake in his answer. He got to say something negative about his impetuousness. In answering so quickly for himself, he kind of answered for everybody else too. But there was one there he couldn't answer for. That's the next two verses. Then Jesus said unto them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you the devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot. So there was one there that didn't listen. Here's basically the message, who we listen to. You can't do both. One crowd. Here's Jesus preaching a great message. I was going to say from the Word of God. Yes, it's from the Word of God. He is God. And He's preaching it, and they're not hearing it. They're not hearing it. All they're hearing is the murmuring and complaining and all that's going on, to the point to where they just leave Jesus Christ and everything He says. I'm talking about the saved people. Leave it all. But there were some folks that were listening. Peter was one of them. He heard the message. Now, we hear good preaching here. You know we do. The visiting evangelists and missionaries come here. What do they say? Top two churches in America, 2% of the churches in America. Man, you got a great preacher. They're not just saying that. We know it. We sit here. Yet occasionally, some of us will listen more to the griper than to what we hear from the Holy Spirit from our preacher, because it still happens. Who are we listening to? That's the question. That's the message right there. Here's what I believe. Turn to, this is we'll finish right here. Turn to Psalm number 37. Psalm 37. Long illustration, short message. One sentence. Who are we going to listen to? Psalm 37. Very familiar verse. Verse number 5. We'll end with this. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit. I believe we ought to make a commitment. I'm going to listen to my preacher. Make a commitment. I'm afraid if we don't make that commitment, we might not do it. It's helped me. It's helped others. Just make a commitment. I'm going to listen to my preacher. Whenever there's anything going on, my preacher gets the benefit of the doubt. The preacher's it. He's the one. And secondly, resolve not to listen to griping. Commit it. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also, and He shall bring it to pass. He'll help you with it. If we commit our way to Him. Who am I going to listen to? I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. I want to listen to God as we hear it from the Word of God, from our preacher or any preacher that stands behind this pulpit. I don't want to get into an area. I can't imagine myself saying goodbye to Faith Baptist Church, goodbye to God, and just leaving out of here mad and upset and griping and complaining. I can't imagine myself doing that. I cannot imagine myself doing it. But it's possible. But it's possible if I'm not careful and committed to who I listen to. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight, just a brief Bible study lesson through the sixth chapter of John. But if there's a need in your heart that the Holy Spirit's spoken to, now's the time to take care of that need. In just a few minutes, the ladies will play. We'll have an invitation as we usually do on Wednesday night. The Lord spoke to your heart. Now it's time to come forward. We'll pray and then have the invitation. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, I pray you bless. Now, during this invitation time, Lord, speak to our health, our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of Christians we ought to be. Bless our church. Strengthen it in our resolve, our commitment to follow you. In Christ's name.